So if you are new joining us, we have been in the book of Revelation for quite some time, and we are in chapter 18, the back end of chapter 18 today, and we're coming up on some really awesome stuff. Chapter 19 through the rest of the book is just such a gold mine of beauty and hope and glory. So we're going to get real close to that this morning, towards the end of that. But we've been studying about this system called Babylon, and we've spent much time talking about this. This starts, the idea of Babylon actually starts clear back in the middle of the book, and then we start to get a lot of information about it starting in chapter 17. Now we're halfway through chapter 18, and so far what this has been is this has been an answer to John's question, how did humanity get to the place where all the judgments of God and even the very presence of Jesus coming back, that they could not accept him as their Savior. They couldn't acknowledge him, and in fact, they stand to wage war against him. And John's blown away by this. He cannot get it. He says, I don't understand why they don't repent and turn in the face of these severe judgments that they know are Jesus. And then as he returns, an army gathers to stand against him. And John is going, how in the world? And an angel says, well, let me tell you how in the world. There is an ideological system that sets itself up against God, and it plays on the heart of man to have all its desires now, to have wealth and prosperity and comfort and to need nothing. It plays on that human desire, and it does it devoid of God. And it does it in unrighteousness, actually against God. So people get so turned on to this system that they reject him wholeheartedly. And John's like, wow. He sees this great thing, this harlot that has influence over the entire the earth, the nations. And then we zero in. Today we're zeroing in. So we've been talking about this ideology that's in the heart and the mind that's being, you know, put out through media, and just it's just in the humanism of today and growing. But we're going to focus in on this central place, the central city, where this is going to kind of have this ideological system is going to have this power base, and it's a city that's going to be on the earth. And so I want to look at this. There's this tie-in. Again, we've talked about this idea of how, like, if we were to talk about movies or media, we would immediately think of California, of Hollywood. That's where this, so there's this central power base. And if something happened to Hollywood, media would stop. I mean, definitely for a while, it would be a while for the movies to start coming out again. Everything's based out of the city. What happened when the Twin Towers fell? The crash of the market. Okay, so again, we have this a locus city where this kind of power base comes from, and John gets a peek at this city, and he gets a peek at its judgment, and that's what we're looking at today. So I want to look at this great city and its fall. Go ahead and look in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 19, and we're going to read all the way through 24. So chapter 18, verse 9 through 24. The kings of the earth, this is world leaders, who committed fornication and lives luxuriously with her, and her being the harlot system, this ideology. They will weep and lament for the city when they see the smoke of her burning. So the city gets judged. Standing at a distance, for they fear her torment, saying, alas, alas, this great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn. So this is businessmen and women all over the earth. They're going to be weeping and mourning in tears. He says, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, every kind of wood, every kind of object of ivory, every object of precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, the bodies and the souls of men are all sold and bought through this system. For the fruit that you're so longed for has gone from you. That is such a great sentence. The fruit, this desire of your human heart to have all your luxuries and your wealth and prosperity is gone when this city gets destroyed. Your hope is gone. That your the things that you desire are going to come to you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, this great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones. For in one hour, great riches have come to nothing, and every shipmaster who traveled by ship and the sailors, as many who trade on the sea, stood at a distance. And they cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning and said, 'What is like this great city?' They threw dust on their heads. They cried out, weeping and wailing, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city in which all the ships on the sea had become rich by her wealth. For in one hour she's been made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you.' Then a mighty angel took a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore.' The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you, nor craftsmen of any craft shall be found in you. The sound of a millstone will not be heard anymore, and the light of a lamp shall not shine anymore. The voice of the bride and the bridegroom shall not be heard in you, and your merchants were the great men of the earth, and by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints, and all who were slain on the earth." All right, so that's our text. So let's look at letter A on your notes at the bottom of the page. Satan is a deceiver and a counterfeiter. It's no surprise that his influence in the nation causes them to build a glorious city that entitles the earth to bask in its production and glory forever. Indeed, we have been made for a great city that will be the pinnacle place of glory in the earth, where our king reigns forever, whose builder and maker is God. What I'm doing here is I'm connecting to you. You have a desire in your heart. We all do. We've been made for, we've been created to dwell on the earth with God, and we've been created to dwell with him in the city of God. This is the great hope of Christianity. This is going to be restored to us. We've been made, it's in our DNA that there would be a pinnacle, great, wondrous city on the earth, and that that city would shine forth hope and glory for all man. We've been made for this. Whether you know it or not, you're made for it. And that's why when this city begins to arise, people bank on it. People love it. They say, "Look at this great city. Look at the glory of this city. This is the hope of all man." So Satan, he's going to copy everything. He's not just going to give us an antichrist. He's going to give us a false Jerusalem, a false city of God, our great hope. Let's go ahead and turn the page. Letter B, what is like this great city? John describes the vastness of the economic, governmental, and religious power of this city. There can be no doubt that this city will possibly be the greatest wonder the world has ever seen. We like world wonders. We like these great achievements. There will be nothing in history that matches this city. One of the greatest cries that they say 5 or 6 times, what is like this great city? What has ever existed, will ever exist again that can be matched in glory and beauty and power to this city? And this city is built on what? On the glory of humanity. It's not built for Jesus. It's not built for the glory of God. It's built for the glory of humanity and for us achieving all our hopes and dreams devoid of God. That's what it stands for on the earth. That's how God sees it. It's interesting to me. What is the first thing that humanity did when they got together? Right? After the flood, what's the first thing? Let's build a great city. Let's build a great city whose tower reaches to heaven. Let's make a name for ourselves on the earth. Right? Then here comes Babylon. The king Nebuchadnezzar, he's walking around. He looks out at his walls. He looks at everything he's made. And he said, what is like this great city that I have built for my glory and my honor? In that moment, God judges him and he turns into a wild animal in his mind. It's that spirit, right? So I believe that there's going to, this human desire, it's going to happen. Their desire is going to be to build a great city, to make a name. There will be nothing like it on earth, this great accomplishment. And it will absolutely be devoid of Christ, devoid of the glory of God. And out of it, world economics, world governmental power, world religious ideas will flow from this city. This will be the, I mean, I don't know. If I don't have any dreams of visiting cities on vacation. But there are people that do. I want to see New York. I want to see whatever. I want to see that thing in Sydney. You know, that, yeah, the Opera House thing. I want to see it with my eyes. There will be a desire. This will be the number one place people want to see and visit, this city, wherever it is on the earth. They'll want to participate in it. They'll want to touch it. They'll want to have some kind of involvement with it. It'll make them feel better. It'll make them feel, I love how, you know, if you know a celebrity, somehow you just feel more cool. I know this great guitar player. I know this whatever. We just can't help it, right? We want to see something glorious and be part of something glorious because we've been made for Jesus. So anyway, world leaders and kings, so governmental power, this is the first group that mourns when this city gets destroyed. The governmental powers of the earth weep and wail. Okay, now I believe the reason why they weep and wail is because their desire to have power, to be in government, is stripped in a moment. Their power base is gone and they no longer have this place that they can leverage and govern and rule over people. So they mourn worldwide. It says the leaders of the earth mourn when they see this. To them, this city was about might and power. Business leaders, merchants. So these are businessmen and women of all kinds. We have this big list of different things that was either produced or exported or something that this city had influence on. Merchants, these business leaders of the earth weep and mourn at their loss of wealth and business. That's why they weep and mourn. They weep and mourn because they were making $10,000 a month, whatever it was, and in a moment it's gone, and all their hope for building that next building is gone. All their hope for running their, it's over, it's done in a moment. Okay, so the world, you've got world leaders and world businessmen and women. If you're in business in that day, this will affect your business greatly. It's a worldwide economic thing. Okay, let's look at some of the things that this city is responsible for having sway over, okay? Precious metals and gems. So any kind of precious metals and gems, I believe this speaks to the oil trade. I believe it speaks to, you know, any kind of mining, any things like that, it's involved in that category of economics. Fine clothing. How many people like clothing? New clothes, new purses, Black Friday. Furnishings. This is all kinds. He lists a bunch of kind of furniture, tables and chairs and building trade, okay? So this is talking about you guys in the building trade. It's going to affect you. spices and perfumes. Okay, fine food, if you're in any of those trades or you're a businessman or woman in these kind of things. Implements and equipment, chariots it talks about. And so this is going to touch everybody. It just is going to touch every business on the earth. And then let's look at this category. This is an interesting thing. The category of people is mentioned. That this city is responsible. People get wealthy selling and buying the bodies and souls of people. So let's look at this category a little bit more in depth. There will be legal worldwide market in the coming days that is celebrated and promoted where humans will be bought and sold once again. The words here for bodies and souls, because I thought, well, maybe it's the spiritual idea. Maybe they're actually, you know, somehow it's you're selling your soul, kind of. You're selling your emotions. It's not actually, the Greek words don't mean that at all. It actually means physical bodies and souls. Their mind, will, and emotions of people are going to be sold and bought. Okay, so the words here and what I'm referring to, if you missed it, is in verse 13 where it says the bodies and the souls of men are marketed through this city. The words here for bodies and souls speak of what these business men and women are selling. The first word, bodies, speaks of the value of the human body, its physical abilities devoid of the spirit or soul of the person. So when we see the word body, it actually means my physical body is going to be bought and sold. And I just think of the sex trade immediately. It's already happening. Right now it's on a black market, but they are selling the bodies of people. They're not interested in their hearts or their minds. They're selling their flesh. Okay? And that's what they're interested in buying and purchasing and in selling. Okay? Then the soul speaks of breath, life, or spirit of an individual. So they're somehow selling the spirit of people. They're somehow buying and selling people's interests and emotions and hopes. Does that make sense? And I don't know how they're doing that, but it's an interesting thing. Now, this leads us to an interesting question. What individuals are being bought and sold in a system of tolerance and the celebration of the glory of humanity? Now, what's interesting to me, this system is built on, hey, whatever truth works for you. There is no ultimate right or wrong. There is no... So there's this huge acceptance thing. It's this huge tolerance thing. Hey, if you're whatever, it works for us. You can be in the club as long as you, you know, participate in our system. That's how Babylon works. But there is a group of human individuals that is subhuman and is bought and sold in their mind. They're less than people. So let me ask you again, if you have a system of tolerance that says, hey, Jesus, Buddha, Allah, whatever works for us, participate. It's all about money and peace and comfort. So we can have this if we drop our ultimate truth stuff. There is multiple quotes that says religion is the enemy of humanity's glory. If we could just stop these people saying what's right and what's wrong, we could all get along a lot better. Okay, and so I believe that the people that will be reduced to subhuman in that day, that it will be okay for a system of tolerance to buy and sell as animals, as subhuman beings, will be the people that won't participate in the system. That's what I think. I can't imagine another category somehow in a system of tolerance that wouldn't qualify to be in the system. Besides the people who say the system's bad and won't participate, they must be subhuman. They must be because human is evolving. How many of you guys have heard that? Humanity's evolving. I was talking to my family and friends. I had three different individuals in their college age. Some of their language was, I'm just evolving. And what they mean is I'm becoming a better person. I'm learning and changing. I'm evolving. And this idea is I'm turning into something better. And I think this language is going to just grow, that humanity is turning into something better. And anyway, that's my personal thing of what category this might be of a legalized, celebrated, promoted on the billboard, we're selling people's bodies. and people's souls. Okay, helmsmen, sailors, sea travelers, fishermen, and divers. That's the next category. So the first category, kings are mourning. Businessmen and women are mourning. Then this next category, helmsmen, sailors, sea travelers, fishermen, and divers. These guys are all mourning too. And so I look at this as they got the world leaders. You've got the businessmen and women that are running big companies. Now you got the people working for the companies. They're mourning too. Okay? This secondary group of working class individuals are also becoming rich from this city and its produce. They cry out, "What is like this city? We've never seen prosperity like this. We've never had worldwide peace and economy and whatever. What is like this city and how could it have been destroyed in a day, in a moment?" And they you could tell they put their hope in it. What is like, it's gone, this thing that we hoped for. Let's go ahead and flip the page. Now, when this city is destroyed, heaven and the church rejoices. Okay, so what you have is a worldwide mourning. This picture couldn't be more black and white. It's totally stark difference. You have people that are rolling on the ground in agony, and you have people that are throwing a party. Okay, now, let me ask you this. If you lost all hope of your economic future in a moment, right now, which group do you think you'd be in? If you were in government, if you were a businessman, woman, you were making these big moves, everything was awesome, you know, your portfolio's looking great, and in a moment it's gone, which group would you be in? Now, there's nothing wrong with making a living. Trust me, I'd be bummed out too, okay? But what I would connect to and what we need to connect to as this entire system is built to turn people away and to defy Jesus. Okay? This whole thing. This is not about making humanity better. This is a demonic, satanic ideology that gives people a reality of somewhat of kingdom and paradise that's devoid of Jesus. And we'll see it for that, and we won't participate in it. But we've got to, that's the wrestle, and I think that's probably going to be the wrestle in John's heart as he's watching this. He knows all of his friends are involved in business. We're all involved in business, in economy, and we build on it. That's how we get our food and pay our bills and all that. And in a moment, the worldwide system is wiped out. And I know for a fact that there will be a people on the earth that are going to be fine when that happens. Their world is not going to be shattered. They're not going to be rolling in ashes and dust and shaving their heads. They're going to say, "Finally, thank God he destroyed this thing." So let's look at this. Once again, we're overwhelmed by the love and care that our God has for us. The harlot system clearly stole worship, love, glory, and affection that was rightly due God. But that's not why he judged her so harshly. This city and system is judged by God because of what it did to us. His highly valued treasure and his bride, rather than what it did to him. Now let me ask you this. Even the culture that we live in today, let's just put it in that terms. The culture that we live in today that we watch destroy people's lives. That we get involved with at various levels and it just entices us into sinful activities and mindsets and whatever and gets us trapped. And thank God the Lord delivers us, but there is a wake of destruction from worldly thinking, worldly activities. Could you guys agree with that? And it's Jesus destroys this system. And he says this about it: God has avenged you. Now I think about the world today and how it pulls away from the glory of God and turns people away from God. And I think, You know, when he judges, when I think about the Lord's judgment, I think he's doing that for himself, and rightly so. He's due the love of humanity. He is due the praises of humanity. He is due the worship and the aspirations of people. And they give it to money and whatever else. They give it to all these other things. And I think he's going to judge that so he can have the love that he deserves. And rightly so. There's nothing wrong with that. And I was shocked when I read this that he doesn't do it for himself. It doesn't say, rejoice over her because God destroyed the idol that people were worshiping. That's what I would think it would say. He says, rejoice because God has paid her back for what she did to you and your family. This is personal for him. This just changes everything, doesn't it, about how I view this. The city and the system is judged by God for what it did to us, his highly valued treasure. Really? Well, let's read a few more words on this. So 18:20 tells us this, that rejoice, O heaven, and you, holy apostles and prophets. Now look at number one here in your notes. Apostles and prophets are listed as the primary leadership giftings upon which the church is built. In other words, we are to see this judgment as God bringing justice for the church. Now, just so I could prove that to you, I'll give you a couple verses. And Scott, you have those ready, bud? Okay, so let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:28. Many of us are familiar with this passage. And so it says, God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, miracles, gift of healings. We're very familiar with this passage. And what this is it's not a passage talking about a hierarchy or an organization of leadership authority. It's not talking about we celebrate apostles more than prophets. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the foundation of the church is built upon the apostolic gifting and the prophetic gifting. And from there comes teachings and miracles, signs and wonders, helps, evangelism, and all flows from the foundation of apostles and prophets, those two giftings. Okay? Ephesians 2:20, let's look at that passage. Having been built, so he's talking about the gospel, if we were to go back, the gospel, the church, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. There's many other passages there, there's three or four more that prove my point here, saying that when it says apostles and prophets, he's not saying, oh, the Lord avenged the apostles and prophets, but the evangelists, the teachers, the people with miracles, signs and wonders, he didn't avenge them. Just the apostles and prophets. It's not what he's saying. When he said apostles and prophets, he's talking about the foundational leaders in the church and speaking, and that in turn speaks of the whole church, that the church has been avenged. Okay? The judgment is final, and the harlot system and its city will never be seen or felt again. God will destroy the system of tolerance and relative truth in which we are so entrenched in today. This is his first major judgment event in which he removes everything that hinders the fullness of love for him in our hearts. Okay, so here's what I want us to connect to. How many lives is pornography destroying today? How many lives is drugs and alcohol destroying today? How many lives is the pursuit of worldly happiness destroying today? How many marriages are suffering because the husband's going to work 90 hours a week so he can have just that one more thing? Whatever. In a moment, God says enough and destroys it. Can you imagine? I'm just trying to connect to all the pressure of every sphere of the world that pulls upon my heart being gone. And looking around and saying, pornography's not available anymore for this guy to be entrenched in. God destroyed it. Drugs and alcohol are not readily available anymore. He destroyed economics and trade in a moment. He destroyed governmental power that people put their trust in besides him. In a moment, he destroys a worldwide system. And we are to connect to that and say, man, the things that we have been praying for to be free from, he eliminated from the earth. It's about us. It's about our hearts. It's not about something wicked is happening and Jesus is going to judge it. It's about we've been longing for the fullness of love for ourselves and our loved ones that we've been praying for. And in a moment, he says, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to shake these worldly systems that people put their trust in so they'll rely totally on me. I'm going to eliminate it from the earth forever. Ugh, just grab that for a second. In a moment, that's soon coming sometime, the things that tug on your heart away from God, worldly things, will be gone forever. Never to come back. Never to haunt humanity again. Forever gone. You'll never feel that pull again. Rejoice over her, church. She's been destroyed from the earth. Can you feel it? Good, I'm getting you to connect. Awesome. Many things will dynamically shift when the earth and the harlot system, its city, is destroyed. John tells us the destruction will bring a halt to counterfeit peace and happiness that is produced worldwide. This event will shake humanity to its core. Let's look at the bottom of the page. These areas, it says, when this is destroyed, harpist, flutist, trumpeters, craftsmen, bride and bridegroom, the voice, the light is gone. Okay, so I want to touch this for a second. Music and worship. The system in the city drove the vision, inspiration, and aspirations for music and entertainment of the earth. So think about this. The music entertainment realm of the earth gets shaken. It gets silenced. I mean, just think movies, media, iTunes, Black Friday, whatever. It all gets stopped. The recording artists become nothing in a moment. Industrial material. So the craftsmen, all the crafts stop. The system also inspired and drove the industrial markets of the earth. The latest and greatest in building materials, in what's the latest invention of equipment or whatever that's going to help, you know, us get at this moment, it stops. Light. The symbolism and reality of light in the scriptures has always pointed to life, truth, and hope for humanity. Life and light. The light that shined forth from this system and city will be no longer seen or felt in the earth. So whatever hope that this city was putting out is turned to darkness. And people that were banking on it find out they're bankrupt. You guys, I believe this is going to be one of the greatest hours of evangelism in the earth. People worldwide are going to be reeling, and Christianity will have an answer of true hope, of real hope that cannot be shaken, that can never be taken away. The voice of the groom and the bride, so joyful expectation of the future. Weddings. I mean, is there a more joyful expectation of the future than these two young ones getting married in this big future and ahead of them? And there's this, I mean, you can just feel the vision and the hope that comes from newlyweds. I mean, we call that idealism, right? It's like these guys don't know what's coming for them, right? But they're just filled with this, man, the future is bright and happy for us. That voice in humanity is gone when the system gets destroyed. Now, I want to go down to the bottom here, the bottom of the notes. As we looked at before, the judgment of this system is a result of God dispensing justice to his bride. This is not a result of God just correcting wickedness. He does that. This is not a result of God saying, you know, I am just fed up with all these people doing wicked things. That's not what's going on. He is saying, I have had it with this ideology stealing the heart and the affections of my people and watching the ravages of sin crush families and marriages. I'm done with it. That's what stirs up in his heart. Now again, this shifts what we think about him, doesn't it? I mean, picture the book of Revelation as this powerful God. Lightning, fire, you know, power. And he's kind of just stoically Zeus-like, just doing things on the earth. And this passage says, nope, what's happening is he is a burning heart of passion for your heart. And he has had it with this world system that's stealing your emotions and shutting you down, and destroying relationships that he built and loves. And he goes, I am going to destroy this city for that reason. And that's how we're supposed to see it when it happens. As we looked at before, the judgment of the system is God dispensing justice. All of us have felt and suffered various degrees of trial, pain, and suffering that the spirit of this age and its seduction has brought upon us and our children. All of us have felt this. We've all seen it, destroying people, destroying our own hearts, places. And when we see this happen, we're to connect with God is bringing vengeance. He's bringing justice upon that, the wrong that's happened to us. I want to look at a couple of passages. Let's look at Malachi, and we'll look at Isaiah 42, and we'll wrap this up. So Malachi is the last Old Testament book, so if you're looking for it, you can just turn to Matthew, and then page back a couple pages, you're going to find Malachi. So Malachi chapter 4, the last statement of the prophetic utterance of the Old Testament. I want to connect to this language. Again, our God, he is to be seen and understood as a jealous God who is yearning for our fullness of love and affection because he loves us with the fullness of his heart. He's a bridegroom. For behold, the day is coming. It's burning like an oven. And the idea is it's burning in the heart of God. This day that's on his heart, that he's going to eliminate the worldly tug on your heart to love other things besides him. He's going to take it out on your behalf. That day is burning like an oven in his heart. All who do wickedly will be stubble. The day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. It will leave neither root or branch. It's going to be done away with forever. It'll never grow back. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise over you with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and you'll grow fat like stall-fed calves. And you will trample the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord. All right, let's go to Isaiah 42. And then I want to look at one final passage. Isaiah chapter 42. Now, put this in the context of what we just read. So this great event happens, and heaven and the church rejoices with joy, and the world mourns. Look at verse Isaiah 42, and let's start in verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. Who shall go down to the sea and all that is in it? Coastlands, you inhabitants, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. Why are they singing? Why is the world singing? It says, because the Lord will go forth like a mighty man. And he will stir up his zeal like a man of war. And he will cry out, yes, shout aloud. He will prevail against his enemies. For he said this, I have held my peace for a long time. I have been still and I've restrained myself. But now I'm coming in all my zeal. Now I'm going to lay waste of the things that are stealing your affection. The moment has come for me to bring vindication. I will pant and gasp at once. I'm going to lay waste the mountains and hills. I'm going to dry up their vegetation. I'm going to make the rivers and coastlands. I'll dry up the pools. I will bring blind by a way they did not know, and I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, crooked places straight. These things I will do for them, and I will not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They will be greatly ashamed who trusted in carved images and will say to the molded idols, these are our gods. Man, if this may not be a fulfillment of that, there might be a greater, but this is for sure that reality striking the earth. Worship team, if you want to come up, let's look at our last paragraph. Take heart, church. When I did these notes, I was just, I don't know, there was a hope arising in me. I was connecting to the personal feelings that Jesus had for me and the things that were pulling on my heart. When I think about my kids, Lila, she's 7, Butch, he's 2 years old. And I look at what world they're going to face, and it terrifies me. And I've had many conversations with people, you guys saying the same thing. It's terrifying what the culture of the earth is looking like. And there is a God in heaven who sees that same scene, and he is holding, he's restraining himself from ending it. He wants to end it really bad, but he's holding his peace. I want to connect to this. Let's look at 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, 3 through 13. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved for you where? On the earth. No, it's in heaven. There's an inheritance for you that you're waiting for. There's a reality that you've been joined to through hope, through the death and resurrection of Jesus that's coming. He says, right now you're kept. There's a keeping of your soul by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So he says this, when Peter says salvation, he's just not talking about you going to heaven. Not at all. He says salvation is when God comes and destroys all wickedness from the earth. That's the day you're waiting for. When Jesus comes back, that's your salvation. He says you're being kept right now, waiting your salvation. Now, if you ask me, I'm saved. I found salvation through Jesus Christ. And Peter says, absolutely, you're saved. But the fullness of salvation is the return of Jesus. It's him doing this on the earth, everything we just read. He says, you're kept right now, and you're kept by faith in the power of God, awaiting this day of your hope. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. You've placed your joy and your hope in this coming day. He says, but right now, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. How true is that? He says, right now, you're feeling trials and trouble and pain. He says, so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, it may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Says these testings right now is purifying your heart for this coming day. It's making you place all your hope in it. He said, for this day of the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's synonymous with his return to the earth, whom not having seen, you love him. Though now you don't see him, he's not ruling in Jerusalem right now, but that's a promise that you're anchored to. He says, though you do not see him, you believe, and you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, because you're going to receive what's at the end of your faith. He's going to come back. He's going to destroy all wickedness. He's going to take away from the earth everything that's ever stole from you or your family. It's personal for him. He's going to restore your heart. This is what we're banking on. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would be coming to you. In searching for what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. He says this, every prophet, Malachi, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they saw this day coming. They talked about it and they tried to search it out. They tried to connect to it. And he said, these same promises are for you and for you to understand and connect to. The glories that would follow, to them it was revealed, not for themselves, but to us, that they were ministering things which now have been reported to you through those that have been preached the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, church, gird up the loins of your mind, strengthen your mind, strengthen your emotions, be sober. Rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Just place your hope fully on this day. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to your former lusts, but he who called you is holy. We know more of this. Later on, Peter says this. He says, why is there this waiting for the coming of the Lord? If he's got this vengeance in his heart that he's going to destroy wickedness from the earth, what's the holdup? And he says, it's about this. It's about others finding the same hope that you have found. He's waiting for these judgments of his to turn as many who would turn to him before he comes and totally destroys wickedness from the earth. He's asking you to join the tension that's in his heart. The tension in his heart is he is a burning, there's a day burning like an oven where he wants to clear the earth of these worldly things and have your heart fully his. And he's holding his patience, waiting for one more guy on the corner to hear the testimony and turn to him. Right? He's not just up there twiddling his thumbs. He is passionate about this day. It bothers him, the ravages of sin. It's burning like an oven. And he's asking you to hold this tension and partner with him for one more soul. Just one more, just a couple more before he comes back. Amen? But take heart. Don't lose hope in this time that you're grieved by various trials and suffering, that we're in this hour of waiting. Don't be grieved by that. Take heart in these promises, the hope of vindication. There's a day burning in his heart. There's a day that he will vindicate and bring justice on your behalf. In addition to that, there's a day that he will heal all your pain, restore everything you lost, bring an end to Satan's influence, and usher you into an eternal reality that's more than you can ask or imagine. Amen? Let's stand. Now in the book, this is the turning place. Right here, this is the place where John begins to connect to the day of vengeance coming upon the world. The day of justice. So from this point forward, we're going to see the activity of God as he brings about the vindication of the earth and brings this justice in a worldwide thing and begins to rule and reign on the earth. So Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray right now for all of those who need their hope restored, that need to gird up to strengthen their mind, their will and emotions, to place their hope. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says that this hope, the hope of the return of Jesus, is the anchor for your soul. It keeps you from wavering when trials hit. Lord, I pray right now that you would just establish even greater the anchor for our soul. Lord, that we would connect to your heart, that you are a jealous bridegroom, that you are coming, that there's a day that's burning like an oven. There's this emotion that you've been holding back, that you are wanting to eradicate wickedness on the earth. Lord, help us to connect to that, to connect to your heart, to see salvation come to many who are lost before that day. Like our worship, or I'm sorry, our ministry teams to come up. We want to pray for people. We want to pray for you today. If you need your, just people to gather around and say, man, I've lost hope. The future bothers me. I feel lost. I don't have an anchor for my soul, and I want a greater expression of this in my life. We do want to pray for you. And if you got anything else going on, we want to pray for you. If you're sick in your body, if you need breakthrough in various things, we want to pray for you.